has begun our 1 year look at Jesus. Some of you are reading through the Harmony of the Gospels, and I'm actually preaching through the Harmony of the Gospels. I have been enjoying hearing from so many of you as you've been telling me some of the things that you've discovered. I've read Matthew so many times, but I never noticed that before. I've got to ask you, just keep those comments coming, because it just really encourages me. You can use text, you can use email, you can text me in the lobby. You can write it on a piece of paper and send that to me. It's called mail. Your insights and the questions that you ask have been guiding me. You know, as I think about each passage, each message, how do I want to say this, where do I want to go with it, some of your questions have helped me decide how to treat some of the passages that we've looked at. Today's study text begins with three very powerful words, sometime later. Let's say that together. Sometime later. And we probably all have a version of that, but the gospel writers have that, and John uses it here, sometime later. That would be after, in the context here of where we're this morning, that would be after Jesus walking with the Samaritan woman. It would be after Jesus had done some evangelistic work with the Samaritan in the town that woman was from, and it was after Jesus healing an official son. And the reason for that was just in John chapter 4, the top chapter. And then Jesus, he kind of moseyed down the road a little bit to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. But we're not sure which one it was, but we're pretty sure that it was one of the three mandatory festivals. There's Passover, or Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. And then there's the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, if we think about these three feasts, all of Jewish men were supposed to make it to these in Jerusalem throughout the year. And as I thought about that, making the Jewish men attend three times to the temple is kind of like some of the people that you and I know that force themselves to get to church twice a year, Christmas and Easter. And so they have their three holidays, and we have our two where people come that don't know this thing. Now, I want to begin this morning with a note before I actually start the sermon. And the idea of receiving salvation, getting saved, we know that we need to believe. We need to believe in Jesus, what he's done for us. But there's a piece of this that I think some of us just overlook. We have to want to be saved. We don't get saved by accident. You know, we stub our toe by accident. We spill our milk at breakfast, or our coffee at breakfast by accident. But we don't get saved by accident. We roll into Jesus and we're saved. Now, in the end, being saved is a choice. You and I have to make that choice. And so, in our study passage today, we're going to meet a man who needed or would appreciate being healed. But he had to want to be healed, and you'll see how that plays out in the passage. And then later, Jesus is going to speak with him again, and we believe at that point he offers him salvation. He offers him forever life. And that's something he is going to have to choose. It didn't come with being healed. You could walk and you're saved. There's two different things. And we have that knowledge. We have certain things we need to be rescued from. But to be rescued from our sins and the danger of eternal separation from God, that's a choice on all of us. Now, in our study passage, we're going to find Jesus. He's at the pool of Bethesda, over by the Sheep Gate and the Colonnade. And the name Bethesda, the name of the area, means House of Kindness and House of Mercy. And so those are some preliminary things that I'm just going to float out there for you. So when we begin reading in John chapter 5, you have your Bibles, you can turn there, and you can follow along, or you can follow on the screen back with me. The text reads, John 1, he says, sometime later. And that's all we get. We don't have any more information on how that works out. So sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus has been in the northern area of Israel, in Capernaum, and he was headed up to Jerusalem. And I know when we talk about going someplace, where do we go when we go to Florida? Do we go up to Florida or down to Florida? And if we go up to Canada, which direction are we headed? North. I
it's for two reasons. One, it was in the mountains and everything was below it, so everybody went up to Jerusalem. But it was also your place. Everybody went up to Jerusalem. So sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem from one of the Jewish festivals, and as I said, we don't know which one it was, and that's unimportant in the context, but it does let us know why he was in Jerusalem. He was there for a festival. Verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Now, colonnades are areas that have pillars and a roof. It's kind of open air. It's kind of like an ancient pop-up tent. You know, you pop it up, it's got four legs in the top. Or the colonnades here, these would have been tons. They're very heavy. But it's the same idea. There was a certain amount of covering and a certain amount of exposure. But this was the area where Jesus was taken. And at this place, and we're going to do something here this morning. Some of you having your Bibles, if you have it open, you'll be able to see this. And you can close your eyes, so don't fall asleep if you can manage it. But there's a missing verse in some of our Bibles, and I'm going to explain what it's not there. This story reads, here a great number of disabled people used to walk, the blind, the lame, and the poor, the poor, suffering humanity, waiting in this area, hoping to be healed. Because, verse 4, which is missing in most of our Bibles, because it's not a good verse, not in the sense we don't like it, but it's not as old as some of the ancient manuscripts, so we're pretty sure it wasn't written by John, and we're kind of going to blame a zealous scribe later added it in because he wanted to explain why his people were at these colonnades around the pool. And so, going back to the beginning of verse 3, here, a great number of disabled people used to walk with the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and verse 4, he says it wrong there, waiting for the moving of the water. So an angel went down at certain times into the pool and stirred the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. As I said, John didn't write this, very unlikely that he wrote it. But if it was there, and we think it's why it was there, it explains why those people were there. Because of this belief that an angel would stir the waters, and if you got into the waters, you'd be made well from whatever it was that was bothering you. If you're reading your Bible later, you go, this is missing. And if that's missing, it doesn't belong there. You might have a little footnote down at the bottom or in the margin, and you have the verse for you, you can read it. When he had been an invalid for 38 years, 38 years, let's say that together, 38 years. Well, let's think about that for a moment here. 38 years, now, it's just a while, but it's a long enough while where this man's condition had probably become his way of life. After 38 years, you're probably not expecting something to change, and you're owning this. And in fact, he was unable to help himself. He knew all of this, so we'll see this as we go through the text here. But there's no one around that was dedicated to helping him. And I suppose if we think about that for a moment, though, we can feel the hopelessness that might have invaded this man's heart and mind. Now, you know, we can become trapped by our circumstances, especially if they linger or are not remedied. It could be physical, it could be mental, it could be emotional. So just like this man, if our condition is unchanging, we might surrender. This is my norm. It ain't going to get any better than this. Or, from President's point of view, this is as good as it gets. Now, I find it interesting that of all the people at the pool, when Jesus looked around at the mass of suffering humanity, he chose to help the one person that's identified there who was unable to help himself. Now, I'm not shocked that's what Jesus did. I'm not even surprised at any level that Jesus did that. But I find it interesting that Jesus, looking at all of them, went to the one who couldn't help himself. And maybe he did that because he believes what he taught. In another passage of Scripture, Matthew 25:40, he taught in the middle of the story of parable, and said, "The kingdom will die. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did to the least of these, brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." He was modeling that. He was modeling generally to the least of these. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there, knowing that he had been in this condition for a long time, 20 years, 38 years, thank you, he asked him, "Do you like chocolate milkshake?" No, that's not what it says. It says, "Do you want to be well? Do you want to be made well?" But when you think about that, it's such a silly question to ask somebody who's been there and wanted to go into the water to become well. But Jesus doesn't assume. I mean, he knows everything, but in this conversation, he doesn't assume, and he doesn't impose upon the man. He begins with a question, "Do you want to get well?" It's probably a concept that was at this point alien to this man. 38 years of being unable to help himself, and this stranger walks up and, "Do you want to be well?" Now, there's one thing I know about, I know a lot of things about Jesus, but there's one thing I know about Jesus is that he longs to make a radical change in our lives. A radical change in our lives. Do you say that with me? A radical change in our lives. And most people in this room don't believe that. But he wants to make a radical change in our lives so that we might enjoy the lives he intends for us. Lives that are otherwise hindered. He wants to make that change in our lives, but we allow stuff in our lives that hinder what he has for us the best. We are our own worst enemies too often. You see, sometimes you and I get stuck, and it's not readily obvious that we're stuck. But if we would like to change in our circumstances, we are probably the reason why it doesn't happen. You see, some change, even good change, is too scary to contemplate or to embrace, especially if we've been stuck for a while. And this man probably had lost hope. He had died to imagining a better life. He had died to imagining a different or other life. I want to help you think about making statements that are pretty bold statements. And I want to help you process it. Now, I wonder how often Jesus looked at me or at you with longing in his heart to help me or to help you to rise up, to rise above the circumstances. But we, like this man, live as if we are trapped. This is my life. Maybe we lost sight of something better or something other. One commentator, this is one wrote, "No matter how trapped you feel in your infirmity, God can minister to your deepest needs. There are times when hardship causes you to lose hope. God has a special work for you to do in spite of your condition, or even because of your condition. Many have ministered more effectively to hurting people because they have triumphed over their own hope." Now, the commentator kind of stepping alongside what I'm saying, that some of us are stuck, and we're comfortable with that because it's what we know. And if that's how we're living it, we're probably not looking at doing something with that. We may have prayed about it. We may have had the church pray about it. We may have even done the medical route and some weird things, and we're still stuck in that spot. But the commentator is helping us look at that and say, God's not talking to us. Oh my goodness, I can't believe Bernie's got that power. I can't believe Susie's still. God's not that. And this commentator is telling us to think about what might God do still because or in spite of or through when we act. Listen to his answer to Jesus' question. What was Jesus' question? He doesn't know Jesus' name. I don't even know if he knew who Jesus was. There was a stranger who asked him this question. I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is safe. I want you to know, I firmly believe, so do a lot of the commentators and scholars, that this is not an excuse, it's an explanation. There's a difference there. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down and helps me. I'm not sure what you hear, but I'm pretty sure what Jesus said was, I'm all alone without help. I have been trying. But others are faster and they get there before me. And his basic answer was, yes, I want to get well. But the hurdles are so high, I haven't been able to do that yet. He wants to be well. He wants to say yes. But spiritually speaking, that's where God finds a lot of us. At the end of our life, we have no use, no options. We haven't been able to beat whatever it is that is wicked. And then he offers help. He offers help. Here's to the paralyzed man. He had a choice that so many others, maybe some people in this room, do not have. Maybe you're that person this morning. You don't have what he knows. He knew he needed help. He knew his life had changed. 38 years ago, he had stopped being able to walk. He had stopped being able to carry things. And he had lived there long enough that it had changed his life. It had rewired who he was. But he didn't lose sight of the fact that he needed help. He just hadn't been there up to this moment. Now, the problem with that is that some people deny they need help. I've got this. I don't know how many times I have offered to help somebody carry things. I've got this. And they're going down under it. But they've got this. They don't admit they need help. And then some people don't get that they need help, but they're thinking that they're beyond help. I'm always just reminded. I'm a lost cause. Anybody know a lost cause? They're around us. We have lost all the impetus to change because this is what I am. But this man, he admitted that he needed help. And Jesus moved, but perhaps not in the way the man thought. He described the situation, and perhaps he thought Jesus was going to lift him, carry him down, or maybe drag him to something from down the steps to the edge of the pool, maybe pop him up, so he just had to lean and fall in, and next time the water's clear. No, no, it doesn't tell us. Okay, those of us who think really strangely, we come up with a whole bunch of scenarios, that's just a couple of ones I have. But that's where he is. Now, I think this could be a little bit more. I want to try to bring this theme closer to our folks. I want to talk about you and me. Not being the disabled one. Can you picture yourself limited, disabled in some way? Maybe not physically, but maybe it's emotionally. Maybe it's spiritually, maybe it's financially. What would that be like? What would that be like for you to know that I can't change this? I don't have the ability to change this on my own. And if that were a situation, that's where you were this morning, I'm not really aware of it. Are we taking advantage of opportunities to support a real-time help? Or are we just hanging out there? This is a good advantage. I don't know if it's helpful, but I can't imagine. Are we getting this help? do without what we have or without what we can't do. We just decided this is it. This is as good as it's going to get. And this could also overlap the marriage, could overlap our family issues, could overlap an addiction, or some other unhealthy behavior. It could overlap any of those. But we've allowed ourselves to be locked in and kind of written ourselves off. We no longer see it the way God sees it. A single way. 38 years of watching for the water to stir, knowing we couldn't get there. We tried. He replied, yes, guys, let me get well. Verse 8. Then Jesus said to him, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. There's no hocus pocus, there's no making mud and smear there, there's no magic water. Jesus ignored the water. He could have thrown the water and thrown him in if that was the way, but he didn't. Instead, what he asked the man to do was what he knew he couldn't do. Get up. Which had been impossible up to this moment for 38 years. Pick up your mat or your bed and walk. Jesus offered this man. And isn't that how God works with us sometimes? We can't seem to break the habit. We just keep falling into that same sin. We're looking for something new, and the verse we read says, you move away from that, or you stop doing that, or you start doing this. And it's in our moving. It's in our moving that we need the power of God and the healing, the wholeness, and the victory we need. It may not be the whole thing, but it's enough to get us out of the pit we have allowed ourselves to lay in. Because we've caught a glimpse of what we might be when we allow God, when we invite God to be God in our lives. And here's the thing. We have to make the first move. God is consistently there. He's consistently waiting for each one of us to walk closer to that thing that would set us free from whatever's holding us down. He's there to offer strength and power and wisdom so that we can beat this habit that beat us repeatedly. But we have to make the first move, even if it's just to, okay, God. We have to open because He won't make it. It's not magic. It could be prayer. It could be believing that He will. It could be hoping that He will do what I've never been able to trust Him with before. And sometimes our growth is by way of enduring the pain that the move causes us. It's really comfortable if I stay like this. If I do this or this, it hurts. And sometimes Jesus tells us, I want you to do this or this. And what He asked this man to do was not possible. It was not. Now, over the weekend, not over 6 years of therapy, at once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and he walked. And this is a place where I always smile. I've read this, I don't know how many times I've read this account. But every time that I get to this point, I just smile. Jesus' invitation, His instructions here, they smack against victory of the obstacle. At every obstacle. And you think about what this guy knows. He knows he can't. He knows he can't walk. It's not like he's been laying there. I don't know. Maybe I can't walk. Maybe I can walk. But he knows he can't walk. And he hasn't been able to for 38 years. Just going to pull my voice out. This man knows he can't walk. Besides from not walking, he can't carry things. What did Jesus ask him to do? Walk and carry. Two things he knew he couldn't do, but two things he had to decide, will I respond? And he
he did what he hadn't been able to do for 38 years. I'm not going to do it here, but I have played with this where no one could see me. He rolled over, and it curled around his feet, and maybe rolled up so that he was over top of his feet. Can you see why I'm not doing it here? You would be laughing and not paying attention. And then once he was balanced over his feet that covered with shriveled, useless clubs, he literally was dragging on the ground behind him as he moved. He pushed up on them, and he stood, and he took a first step, and he took a second step, and then he was walking. He did what the text is telling us. He was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked. If this was a movie, I would be so glad that it was dark in the theater, because I wouldn't want people to see my tears, because here's my mission. But this stuff breaks our heart when we see it working out, and it doesn't have to be this glowing the miracle. This is somebody's life. But this wasn't just a miracle. It was a profound miracle. It was doing whatever damage had been done 38 years ago to this man. Jesus restored a phrase. I guess it's actually a full sentence. Wait, you can tell me I'm supposed to say it. I can. Is that a full sentence? Okay. I'd like you to say a grammatically correct full sentence with me. I can. Say it again like you did. I can. Who's praying with Jesus? And then the problem begins. There's always something. And there's a problem to this guy. In the middle of the verse, the day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat in your bed." That's just like the logic here. We're marveling over the miracle. You're marveling over the miracle? This man was overwhelmed by the miracle. But the Jewish leaders, all they saw was a Sabbath day violation. He was carrying his mat, he was carrying his bed. We do this. We violate our own rules on the last Sabbath or Sunday. If you're a really tender person, do this. But I have to tell you, I've watched this in church. I've been standing in a sanctuary and I've had people use the F word right there in church. Or mention to me that they've got weed in their pocket. Do you want some, Pastor? And I have to admit, I quit. Sorry, I'm human. I quit. Pastor, in sanctuary, I'm hearing this. And I quit. In fact, until I realized, he's in trouble. This is where the miracle is. It wasn't that he was any better from all the things I thought were wrong with him. We need to stop here. When we get to something like this, where we get excited that somebody's in church, somebody's talking with you about Jesus, somebody's willing to open up what's going wrong in their life, we should stop at that point. We should plant a flag. And rather than getting all twisted up over a sin or a habit or vocabulary, we should revel in any progress that looks like God is moving in that person's life. What's this man who just got up and walked? And when the walking wounded take their first step, we should celebrate, not point out what they still lack or how far they have to go. Celebrate the moment. And in this passage, the religious leaders, seeing this new man's freedom from whatever it was that bound his body for 38 years, all of those had to say was, "You can't do that. It's the Sabbath." Makes you want to go and talk to each other. But he rained on his parade of joy. They could only think, why not why. They missed an allusion to the first couple of verses, or to the couple of verses in the passage that was read earlier. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Listen to these words. Listen carefully.
then, at this particular time, the eyes of the blind will be opened.
Does Jesus give anybody the sight back?
The ears of the deaf will be unstopped.
Did Jesus ever do that?
Yes, he did that. The lame will leap like deer, and the mute tongue stops for joy, and water will gush forth in the wilderness and springs of the desert. Well, in this passage, the lame has walked. It is a prophetic sign that says, this one is the Messiah. And the religious leaders were so bent on protecting their nitpicky rule that they missed the power of the presence of the Lord. And today they said, you can't get in your mouth. That's not allowed. This invalid, now walking, he refused to let them push him around, verse 11. But he was like, the man who gave you well said, pick up your mat and walk. If his healing was on the Sabbath, it was smaller than the fact that he had been healed. But it was on the Sabbath, it was smaller than it was his healing. And so they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick up? And they asked, who is this one that healed you? Who violated the law by having you violate the law? The man who was here, he had no idea who it was. For Jesus had slipped away after he performed that miracle. Jesus, for this man, was literally a face in the sun. No idea who he was. Jesus had healed and dashed to avoid the controversy. Now, I think what happens next in our text, this conversation, it might be deeper than we first think, and I don't think it's a fit. I think it's a legitimate conversation where Jesus is trying to help the man realize something more. Verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. He could now walk after not walking for 38 years. Stop sinning. I'm not sure what Jesus knew about the man, or something worse may happen to you. Dying your sins, and spending eternity in hell. Verse 15, the man went away, told the Jewish leaders, that it was Jesus that made me well. That's going to cause a little bit of a problem for Jesus, but we're not going to go there this morning. The thing is here, you are well again. That's what Jesus said. Now it seems to imply to me at least that at some point he was well, became unwell for 38 years, now is well again. And maybe Jesus poked at this idea that his condition was a step toward a life he might choose to live. I enabled you to walk, but you have to choose to walk right. Jesus had found the man here after the warning. He needed to stop sinning. I'm thinking there's probably no one in this room, no one listening by live stream, no one's going to ever listen to the video of this. It's who we are. It's how we're wired by the world. The breaking of the sin. And we don't know what the sin was. We don't even know that he actually sinned to be left lame for 38 years. But Jesus noted that there's something worse that could happen if he continued in sin. And the scholars pretty much agree across the board, liberal or conservative, he's talking about that. Whatever punishment. What if they're pondering? The answer is that I'm pondering. The idea of Jesus wanting to continue to sin eventually leads to something worse. The various benefits of God's grace, including physical healing, must be followed by repentance and a growing commitment to Him. Many people focus on the physical well-being, forgetting, completely neglecting the health of their soul. I can't see my soul, but I can see my crippled hand. I can't see my soul, but I see that one light shorter. We look at what we can see, and that consumes us. And so, after all these words I've said, I want to invite you into my economy. Why is it passive? Why am I taking the time to unpack this for you? What should be our walking? Let's think about the people around us first. They might be disabled. They might be underlife in some way. Perhaps they're overlooked.
Perhaps they really need a Jesus. Could we be that touch?
Could we be the one that invades their space and offers something other?
Could we be Jesus for them?
Could we invade their situation with the intent of moving them, nudging them a step closer to something that might be other or better?
I think Jesus would want us to do that.
If we focus on this theme, maybe we need to think about ourselves as the one unable to help himself or herself. Being confronted by Jesus, or someone who confronts us in Jesus' name with a solution or a possible solution or the hint of an idea that might take us someplace else, what would we do? What would we both say, I got this. I'd love to make a law you can't put those three words together. I got this. Because when we say that, we're just dismissing the offer of help. Or would we? This is a big or. Or would we lean in, learn, and maybe find healing or a different kind of wholeness, recognizing that Jesus is in and through that person and then offer them it? I play with this at the supermarket. I see people carrying stuff up to their car that they should have taken in their car. But then, but you often have to deal with the cart, so you just leave it to carry 40 bags in. And isn't there some kind of shopping mall lady, people here went, carry it all once? I think there's some kind of sport about that. But we do this with our lives. We do this with our lives. And so we become like so many around us. We're protected from the reality of our brokenness and the impact it has on us. And some of us have support and buffers around us that sort of make us feel okay, even for long periods of time. And I can ignore the thing that bothered me for months on end without having to own the reality, the truth, that I can't fix this, that I can't rescue me, that I can't save myself. This is not just about our bodies. This is about our soul. We can't fix ourselves. Say that with me. We can't fix ourselves. We can't rescue ourselves. Say that with me. We can't rescue ourselves. We can't save ourselves. Say that with me. We can't save ourselves. And so Jesus is reaching out. Jesus is inviting. Let me touch your wound. Let me enliven your soul. And so I think at the end of the day, it feels like the end of the day, or at least at the end of the sermon, Jesus wants more than, he wants more than to make some minor corrections to our lives. What he is offering is radical transformation. Like what we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. The old is gone, the new is here. And it's only when we admit our need that we realize the amazing power that Jesus is offering. God's grace, the miracle of Jesus under salvation and eternal life. What miracle do you need to see? Do you have a circumstance that needs to be touched?